So the Catholic movement, Catholicism, the thrust and focus is on structure of the church, principles of the church, the order of the church, like I said, the catechism, how we should live. The thrust and focus of the Protestant movement was the message, the gospel, the good news. Do you see that? That's what the Protestant... See, because the Catholic movement was... The lay people couldn't read the word. Just the priests read the Bible and interpreted it and gave it. The Protestant Reformation took the book of Romans, opened it up, and the word of God all of a sudden became for the common man. Wherein you have the printing of the Bible. So the thrust and focus of the Protestant movement was the message, the gospel. And so I've got, and then the third thing is, and I'll explain this a little more in detail, but then the third thing emerged. You know what basically a zombie is? The zombie comes out of the whole voodoo religion, okay? A zombie is basically a body that moves around but has no life. Okay? Well, if you think about it, that's the church having a structure, which is a body, and having a message, which is the gospel, that's read every Sunday morning across the world, but having no spirit, no life. You gotta have all three. So then, and so someone said, where do you find the church? And he asked this question. He says, where is the church? It would, you know, so the third stream is the experience, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit. So the question is asked, where is the church in any given place? The answer is not where the structure exists, not where the message is given, but where the Holy Ghost is present in power. Does that make sense? That's where the church is. The church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, the sons and daughters of God, the Father, the family of God, exist because of the Spirit of God. Not because there's a body, there's a structure, there's a message. I mean, you can have a radio station doing that. You don't even need a body. You don't even need a living person. Just have a radio station and have the message proclaimed. But the church became the church because of what? The baptism of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. That's where, and even what we kind of unkindly refer to as the dead denominational church, they all agree that the church began, the church was birthed, not when Jesus ascended, but when he sent the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. That is the official birthing of the church. So the church is the church of Jesus Christ, and even the definition, by definition, ecclesia, is what? The called out. And, you know, you can't be called out if you're dead.
You have to be called out of the grave.
Yeah. So, he goes on to say, the third and mighty arm. So, he gets into this Dr. Henry Pidney Van Dusen, who comes from a unfavorably dead church. In 1958, he says this. He says, this is a third mighty arm of Christendom. Its groups preach. Now, see if we fit this. Its groups preach a direct Bible message that's readily understood. What does that mean? It means you're not getting a theological test every time you hear something preached. You don't have to have a college degree to understand the words that are being spoken. It's a direct, simple, common message that stirs you deep inside where you live. That's the church. They commonly promise immediate life-transforming experience of the living God in Christ, which is far more significant to many individuals than the version of it found in the conventional church. So another thing they do is they don't only speak a direct message, they proclaim that your life is going to be changed today. Who does that? When's the last time you went into the Methodist Church or the Catholic Mass and the priest turned around and said, "Today, Linda, your life is going to be changed. You're never going to be the same." Almost most of the meetings I ever went to, they proclaimed that at the beginning of the service. What a thing to proclaim. Who's the guy think he is? Think about it. And you know what? It was true. You left with something. You're leaving tonight with something you didn't have when you got here. You had it, but you didn't have it as much as you got it now. You got more of what you had when you came. So you're still leaving with more. If you came here with 50 cents in nickels and you left with $5 in nickels, you had nickels when you came, but you got more when you left.
Yeah.
So you got something you didn't get. You got something that you didn't have when you came, right?
Yes.
That's what we're talking about. The other thing they do, this is the church. This is the living church of the living God in Christ, okay? They shepherd. Here's a guy who's not filled with the Holy Ghost. He comes from a denomination system that is not filled with the Holy Ghost. He's a professor. He's a scholar. He's a well-known in the denominational church. He says, he uses the word shepherd, not pastor. He didn't say they pastor. He said, these people, this living church, this third and mighty arm, not the Catholics, not the Protestants, this third thing, okay? This third Holy Ghost thing, here's what they do. They preach a direct message. They promise you that you're never going to be the same. And the other thing they do is they shepherd their converts in an intimate, sustaining group fellowship. By the way, he says, a feature which every vital Christian renewal since the Holy Ghost descended upon the disciples in the day of Pentecost, what they did. Have you been shepherded?
Yes.
Has your soul been shepherded?
Yes.
Are you being shepherded?
Yes.
In an intimate way?
Yes.
To some of your shame? Yeah. But you know what? That's what began with the first century church. Do you know that's one of the things why people fear us?
Yeah. That's right.
And that's what most of the church is saying, foul, foul. They're throwing the flag, foul. Penalty, 15 yards. You can't speak directly and personally into my life. It's me and Jesus. Jesus ain't saying these things to me. How come you are? Because you don't know the voice of the Lord. Jesus, you're right. Jesus ain't speaking that to you. He ain't speaking nothing to you. He's not speaking to you at all. And the voice you think you hear that's him ain't him. The 5 cent pieces you came in with ain't real. They're counterfeit. They won't work in the vending machine. You ever get a slug? Put in the vending, or a Canadian quarter, don't you love them? You're hungry, you're thirsty, you're dying, you know, you get to put it in there, and it just takes it. And nothing happens. You ever had that happen? I had that happen.
No.
Another thing they do, oh my goodness, they do something more. They place a strong emphasis upon the Holy Spirit, so neglected by many traditional Christians. They place a strong emphasis on the Holy Spirit as the immediate, potent presence of God in each human soul and in the fellowship of the saints. This guy's describing the church. And he doesn't even know where these people are. But he knows this is the movement going on that has somehow infiltrated into his whole world, even though they haven't accepted it. So Dr. Van Dusen makes an even more remarkable statement. He says, it is a revolution in our day. Now you and I say words like revolution and revelation and power, and we use words kind of flippantly. When a scholar says it's a revolution, he is saying that he's using a word that everything that that word means and entails exists in what he's saying. So when he says it's a revolution, he's describing something no less significant than the revolution. What's the great revolution in this country? Not the Civil War, the what? The American Revolution, right? We separated from England. We became a nation. We got the Bill of Rights. We got the Constitution. We, y'all remember some of that?
Yeah.
It's why we're Americans, okay? You know the flag, the red, white, and blue with the stars, you know? He's defining what he sees happening in Christendom as a revolution. He says it's a revolution in our day. It's a revolution comparable in importance with the establishment of the original apostolic church on the day of Pentecost. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's just like that. It's rebirth time. We get to be born again. The church is being born again. That's what he's saying. Even though it hadn't touched him. He's speaking to what he's seeing outside of it. In another case, the late Reverend Samuel Shoemaker says this. Shortly before his death, he published his final article in the Episcopalian, major publication of the Episcopal Church. And the Protestant Episcopal Church in the United States, entitled, and this was the title of his publication just before he died, Can Our Kind of Church Change Our Kind of World? What was he seeing? He's asking the question. He's one of the fathers of that movement. He's going to his reward. The last thing, how'd you like this to be? The last thing before you the spirit leaves your body, the last thing you're seeing Can this church that I belong to change anybody's life? Doop, boom, dead. What are you seeing? What's that saying? So, he said this in his article. Whatever the old and new phenomenon of speaking in tongues means, he said, whatever this phenomenon of speaking in tongues means, it is amazing that it should break out not only in Pentecostal groups, but among the Episcopalians. Geez, really? Is that amazing to you? Well, it was to him. Because this, you know what this is like? This is like a bunch of hippies coming into your church on Sunday. How would you like that? I've seen it. Believe me, it wasn't a real happy experience. I did a Jump for Jesus in Joanna, South Carolina, at about 600 people population. They had a cotton mill there that basically the whole town was employed in. We drew 1,200 people to this town for the Jump for Jesus. Barry Mason, who's going to be with the Lord at Exhale's Angel, he and I were on PTL together, and some kids came up to me and they said, "Do you ever do anything for free?" I didn't have the heart to tell them, "Yeah, all the time." 30 years later, we're still doing it for free. I'm waiting for the time somebody comes up and say, "Would you come to our community if we pay you?" Anyway, I said, "Yeah." And so we end up in this community between Barry Mason, myself, and whatever. We led a bunch of people to the Lord that day, Saturday. Sunday, they came to church with their torn, old jeans and shoes and long hair and carrying their Coke bottles right into church. No kidding. Looked like a train wrecked and a bunch of people got off and went to church. That's what it looked like. And they were sitting everywhere. They were sitting in people's pew, you know, in their spot. So I've seen it. And the pastor just sat down, turned the service over to us. I know he was Assembly of God Church. I know he wanted to leave in the worst way, but he didn't. He left in spirit. He went to a happy place. And it says, so he says, whatever this old new phenomenon is, speaking in tongues means, it's amazing that it should break out not only in Pentecostal groups, but among us Episcopalians, among the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Catholics. I have not had this experience myself. Now, this is a guy that's dying, right? This is the last article he ever wrote before he went to glory. He got tongues real quick, let me tell you. He didn't have it when he died. He had it by the time he got there. Do you think that you're going to enter the presence of the Lord and not be saying something different than you were saying down here? He's just, you know, this prayer language is just preparing us for greater things. It's given us a little vocabulary so we'll have something to say when we get up there. You know, it's like going to Germany, you can't speak the language, you're in a group that they just speak German, you're going, you know, how do you talk? Well, if you got the spirit, you just talk. And they don't even care for anybody. Well, he's preparing us, so we'll have something to say when we get up there. So he said, "I haven't had this experience myself. I've seen people who have, and it has blessed them and given them power that they never had before. I don't profess to understand this phenomenon either, but I am fairly sure that it indicates that the Holy Spirit is present in their life." Wow. Yeah, you could be fairly sure about that. Like smoke coming from a chimney indicates a fire. I do know that it means God is trying to get through to us. This is classic. He describes us, his group. It's true that God is trying to get through to us, the church. Staid, stuffy, and self-centered as we are. What a great description of your church. We're staid in our whatever. We're stuffy in our attitudes. And we're self-centered in our relationships. Wonderful. You're the church. What church is this? The church of, I don't want to go there. That's the church. And with the kind of power that will make it radiant and exciting and self-giving. I mean, he's seeing something. God bless him. The Lord opened this guy's eyes. He wrote an article and then went to glory. And probably troubled his contemporaries to no end. We should seek, and this is a great thing to say before you depart. Okay? You ever wanted to have the last word when you left?
This is like the wine that got better the older it got. Around.
Yeah. Thanks for reminding me. I got something to say to you. The Lord showed me last night. We should seek to understand. We, who's we? We the dead people. We the zombies. Okay? We should seek to understand and be reverent toward this phenomenon rather than ignore it and scorn it. He left. Final word. Nobody could say, but. So, I wrote down a few things here. The structure, the Catholics have structure, order, and principle. And think about this. We have it too. What have you been taught? You've been taught structure, order, and principle. You've been taught seek first, the kingdom of God. All the principles of seek first. You've been taught the connection with our Father who art in heaven, the prayer, the connection of the body, our Father, not my Father. You see the the selfish Christian, Daddy, it's you and me, Daddy. Daddy, can I have my bread today? And bless me Lord, give it to me. That's a big part of the church. Everybody's asking for blessings for themselves. Forget bless us.
Yeah.
I mean, just think of it. If you were just wickedly selfish but smart, you would say bless us. Because if all of you get blessed, I've got a much greater blessing coming my way. Get it?
Yes.
So even if you're selfish, but you could be a little smart. It's self-serving to do it his way. It's like, who do you want at your birthday party? Just you? Bless me, Lord, for my birthday. He says, okay, I'll bless you, and you, there you are. You and yourself. Have a nice birthday. Headship principles. This is all under structure. This is Catholicism. Headship principles. Faith, Son, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The order of that. Christ, man, woman. God is the head of Christ. Christ the head of man. Man is the head of woman. All these order principles and order and structure, we've been taught. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Our calling, sons, daughters, family. You know, Ephesians, we're first sons. Then we're
brothers and sisters.
We're members of the family. Then we're members of the body. Then we have our giftings and our vocations, all the order. We've been taught all that. And then what? What's our final position is we're the bride of Christ. So y'all have been, see, God's taught us order. So we got the Catholic thing going for us. Okay? We're good Catholics. I said once, a priest came up to me one time after a meeting, and he said, why did you leave the church? And the guy was just, I smelled whiskey all over this poor priest. He's an older guy. He said, why'd you leave the church? I said, you know, there was no place for my ministry in the Catholic Church, you know. I alluded to the fact that I was no longer Catholic. He said, oh no, you're Catholic. And the Catholics would call all of you Catholics. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You're just stray sheep. You know, you've gone and isolated yourself to the message. You've left the structure. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, we got the Catholic thing, okay? We're doing the steps, right? Okay, now we go to the message. The Protestants, we're all good Protestants too, right? Because we carry the message, don't we?
Yes.
Do we carry the message of the gospel? Do you? Mm-hmm. If you don't, get it tonight. Take it home with you. The gospel? Discipleship? We're disciples. We've been taught how to overcome. The message of overcoming. This is all the message. This is just some of the message we give. We give the gospel. We give the message of discipleship. We give the message of overcoming. We give the message of the ministry. We give the prophetic word. We give the message of what? What's the great word? The second coming. The coming of Christ, right?
Yeah.
And those who love his appearing. So we got the message too. So great. We got the Catholic thing. We got the Protestant thing. Now, how about the third? They're calling it the third arm.
Yes.
Third arm. I don't think we need a third arm of the church. You know, that's kind of like a freak thing. God has two arms and two legs. How do we know that? Jesus said, you've seen me? Seen the Father, okay? Doesn't have three arms. He has two arms. So, the Spirit, the third aspect of the church, the life of the church, the power of the church, the demonstration of the church. What is that? That's the Holy Ghost. Do we have that? Yeah. We have the demonstration. We have the power. We have the signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Spirit. You know what else is the characteristic of the Holy Ghost? Love. Love. What happened to you when you got filled with the Holy Ghost? You start loving everybody. Wasn't that wonderful? I'll tell you, it was freaky to me. Everybody's saying, I love you. I didn't know him from Adam. Guys, men saying, I love you. Going, yeah. Love me from a distance, pal. Unity? How about unity? Unity. Think about this. Were you ever in unity before you had the Holy Ghost with anybody in the church?
No.
Forget it. Are you kidding me? I mean, I hate to say this. I made love to a few women Catholics. Maybe I was in unity with them, but I didn't have the Holy Ghost. You see what? See, a lot of people would say, "Well, that's unity." And what kind of unity do we have? No. That just ran off your religious spirit, is what that did. This was such a great meeting until he went and said that.
Yeah.
But see, look at who we're in unity with before we have the Holy Ghost. We're in unity with all kinds of foul, creepy things when we're in the church. Think about this. I know you hate to think about this. Think about this before you had the Holy Ghost when you went to church, who you were in unity with.
Oh, my God.
Yeah, you can go out back and get sick if you want. But that's true. That's true. We're in unity with all kinds of foul, creepy, crummy things before we had the Holy Ghost. And then we get the Holy Ghost and all of a sudden our eyes are open and we're going, yee! What am I doing there? Where am I with those people? You know? Don't we? I mean, did that happen to you? It happened to me. So, characteristic of being filled with the Holy Ghost, the power, the Spirit, love, unity, suffering. How about that one? Didn't you love to suffer before you had the Holy Ghost? When, you know, if somebody made me suffer, they suffered worse.
Really?
My suffering was temporary. Theirs was the law for a long time. See, that's another thing. How do you know you have the Holy Ghost? You don't make people suffer more than you. Think about that. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you're willing to suffer longer than they are because you have love.
Yes.
And you're in unity with the Father. What a great thing. How do you know you have the Holy Ghost? Not just because you speak in tongues, but you're not willing to make people suffer longer than you. Good quality. How about righteousness? Doing what's right. How about peace? Who had peace before the Holy Ghost came? I had stupors. Stupors. You know, that's what you do when you get too much to drink and you go to church. You stoop. Or maybe you simmer. Maybe the last thing I did, this was terrible. I went, you know, try to be a good Catholic, go to Mass, Easter, and Christmas. My last year, never made it to Easter, so I ended up going Christmas Eve, and I was drunk. Went to Mass, drunk. Stupor. I had no peace, and I felt really bad about it later. And I got saved shortly after. The Holy Ghost came in my life. Guess what? I no longer had stupor, I had peace. I no longer had sleep, I had peace. And the last one, which is not last, meaning there's nothing else, but on the last of the list of the Holy Ghost, you know what he gives you? Joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the scripture says even everlasting joy. You can't have that without the Holy Ghost. You could have the structure, not have too much joy. Actually, the structure, even without the message, ain't no joy there. You know what's there? Fear.
Yeah.
Fear. You got structure and no spirit, you got fear. You got message and no structure, you got rebellion. The message of the gospel gets perverted when you have no structure, no principle. Jesus loves everybody. Everybody's going to heaven. He knows you're just a sinner. He died on the cross. He died. That's why he died for you, you fool, because he knew you'd never get your act together. He'd know you stumble your way through life and sin and everything, and he forgave you, died on the cross. You're okay. That's the message with no structure. The wrong spirit. How do you know you got the Holy Ghost? Because you have a good fear of the Lord, but you're filled with joy. And you're not afraid that he's going to whoop you. You know, get your whooping from the Lord. You're not afraid of that because his blood cleanses you from sin. You know all you got to do is sincerely from your heart confess. And want to do different, want to do better. Were you ever lost in a sin and wanted to get out of it and couldn't do it? And he got you out of it, or are you still there today? If you are, don't raise your hand, you'll depress me. What a great thing. Because the living, healthy church, bride of Christ, has structure, message, and power, and purpose, and vision, faith. And when we don't, when we sit and think about it too long, we lose it. You ever notice that one?
Yes.
You ever think about, I got to get out and witness. You start thinking about witnessing, you witness to yourself. And witnessing to yourself has a limit. Because most of us would never even need an hour to tell ourselves all the things we know. Did you get that?
Yes.
We're pretty limited. But how interesting it is, when you're filled with the Spirit, you have this anointing on you, you can sit and talk for hours and share for hours. Derek was saying one time that he was in Jerusalem and he was down at the Sea of Galilee, and he started in the morning, preached straight through till evening. 7 hours. 7 or 10 hours.
Wow.
Straight through.
Wow.
I tell you, I get that. Because when you have a bunch of people who are hungry for Jesus, they don't need to eat. Look at Jesus. He said 3 days these people have followed us around. We need to give them some food. They're going to be dropping by the wayside. Well, what kept them for 3 days? Did you ever think about that one? The Word of God. The life of the Spirit. I'm sure they didn't realize it either. I'm sure. So he feeds them all, right? He feeds 5,000 people with women and children that, you know, from a couple loaves and fishes. That probably energized them a little bit. There is no, and by the way, if you remember, it was at the top of the mountain. And Alice has been there from the Sea of Galilee to the top of the mountain where he fed 5,000, about 2.5 miles. Ah. No roads. No donkeys, no train. No airlift. Okay? No fix it, not. They didn't come up there and all the catering trucks were up there and started passing out food. And by the way, the people that went up there were the blind, the halt, the lame, the lunatics. How'd you like to take a lunatic for a 2.5 mile trip up the hill? And what are you going to do when you get up there? I mean, we just don't get it. So can you imagine, after, while these people are eating, they got to be going, we're discomfort. What's happening here? I mean, it must have been the noisiest meal they ever had. People must have been crying and worshiping and praising and putting the food in their pocket. I'm saving this. I'm putting it on my wall. I would. I'd take a fish head and put it on my wall. This was where Jesus fed us up there, 5,000 people. I don't know how he did it. Can you imagine afterwards? They went down the hill and they went home. How many days do you think they sat and talked about that? How many meetings do you think that was worth? Just a little bit of the Holy Ghost is all you need. And then some old lady probably sat back and thought, I followed that man for 3 days and I didn't eat. And I walked up that hill. I don't even like walking up to feed the chickens. Can you imagine Joyce Martin up the hill? Up the hill for you, buddy. Hope your cane works. Unbelievable.
Who's light enough to throw over your shoulder?
Dragging up the hill. Just grab him by the nape of the neck and just pull him up the hill. You'll feel better up there.
Always feel better under the anointing.
Yeah. Hey, I wrecked in Cedar Rapids. I was busy and doing all these things, and my clutch was slipping, and my mechanic fixed my clutch and welding the ramp and doing all kinds of stuff. He said the bike's ready, so I jump on the bike. I didn't put my helmet on. I went to do a stand-up wheelie, and before I was having to slip the clutch to get it to go up, and so I'm tearing down the track, and I popped a clutch, and it worked. You know? It put me on upside down. I crashed and hit my head, got a concussion, landed on my shoulder, broke my hand, and ended up in, I had dirt everywhere. Dirt went through my t-shirt and into my pants and my hair. And so and these people had spent like $15,000 putting this program together. I was jumping, it was over Labor Day, I was jumping 3 days. And so the guy crashes, you know, our show, you know. So I said, oh, I'll be all right, you know, and I kept trying to tuck my shirt in, so I went around my pants and tucked my shirt in, and my hand kept falling out.
Oh, God.
And I looked down, my thumb was, like, going here. So I went, oh, it's probably just out of joint. So I grabbed my thumb and I pulled on it, and it just wouldn't work, you know. So I went to the, I drove myself, I said, oh, I'll be back, you know, went to the emergency, and the x-ray said, yeah, you broke it. It's the tendon to your thumb is a piece of the bone that the tendon's attached to is broke. So that actually there's a little lump right here. Well, that was the bone of this thumb, and the tendon, like, you know, it's like a rubber band, so it whoop, pulled it back, and there was a bump here. And they said, we've called the surgeon, you know, you have to go in and get it fixed. I says, well, how long does that take? And they said, well, you're not going to, you know, you'll have to be here tonight. I said, well, I have a meeting tonight. I said, what do you mean you have a meeting? So I told her what I did and everything. She said, oh, you can't do that. You're done. I said, no, I'm not done. I said, I'm coming in Tuesday. Well, this was Friday. I said, get an appointment for me Tuesday. I'll come and get it fixed Tuesday. They said, you have a broken hand. I said, you know, it'll be fine. Just give me an ace bandage. So they gave me an ace bandage, made the appointment for Tuesday. I had a meeting that night. Well, this reminded me, because Martin said, under the anointing, you feel good. Well, so I go back to the motel. Well, Brandon and Wade are there, and, you know, they never seen Dad crash. And so, of course, by the time I got back, they were over it because they were eating and having dessert, and, you know, they were fine. So I go to this meeting. Well, about this time, I got a throbbing headache. My shoulder, it didn't go out of joint, but I really tweaked my shoulder. Couldn't put my arm over my head. Tremendous pain, my hands throbbing, you know, and I just was a mess. And had the meeting at 7, so get the kids together, leave the motel room, drive down to the meeting, walk into the pastor. He said, I heard you had a little deal. I says, ah, it's all right, you know. And when I got behind that pulpit, all my pain disappeared. It was great. And I preached for 2 hours. And it was wonderful. It was like, you know, it was like being on some kind of pain medicine where you get high. And I mean, it was just great. Got down, went back to the motel. The anointing left and the pain came. I haven't figured that one out yet, but yeah. Anyway, that was a great time. Just as a side note, the first night, there were 5 people in this family, and every night, a couple more members of that family got saved. And by the third night, the whole family got saved. There's a lot of things happened at that meeting. But what Cece mentioned something about the last, you know, the old, this is like New Wine Magazine, the old New Wine. And last night, we're watching little Mother Angelica, and she's talking, and she's talking about Mary and Jesus with his first miracle at the wedding. With the wine. And she's talking about that, and she says it's really funny because, you know, Jesus calls her and says, woman, you know, what have I to do with you? It's not my time yet. And Mary just turns to the servants and says, just do what he says. And so he says, well, go fill the water jugs, you know. And so they fill the water jugs, and of course he turns the water into wine. And the great thing about it is, it was toward the end of the wedding party, the wedding celebration. And the wine that Jesus presented at the end of the wedding feast, getting this?
Yeah.
At the end of things, at the end of things, was the best. It was the best wine they had ever tasted. It was the royal wine. But he didn't give it to them when they were sober. He gave them the best wine when they were drunk. Gee, I wonder what there is to be seen in that one.
Ooh.
I was like ready to just go to another place. I was just getting ready to go to sleep. And she said that. And she said, so what'd you say? Did you say something or did I respond to her?
I said, so does that mean the words of your mouth are going to get better the older you get?
Oh, yeah. So she said, and when I heard that, it's like I got awake. All of a sudden I'm awake. And I said, no. What that means is, at the end of the age, before we're snatched, he's pouring out the good stuff. When the whole world is drunk in their sins and having rejected the good stuff from the beginning, he's given the best stuff. That's what we have to look forward to. The best wine is yet to come. The witness of the Spirit. That's something to think about. And think about even in your own life. Some of you, Joe was a good one. If you ever look at Joe, you look at Joe, well, sometimes you look and you think he's maybe crooked. But it's part of Joe is crooked because he got pistol whipped, okay, in a bar by a one percenter that didn't like him, and he's one. It was a miracle the guy didn't blow his head off. So I mean, this was like the end of Joe's existence, and see, that's when the Lord start pouring out the good stuff. When he was at the end. And some of you have experienced that. When you were at the end, the good stuff started coming. Not that the stuff wasn't good before, because he was involved in good stuff before. But the good stuff's coming at the end. That's why he's preparing us. That's why he's gone to great lengths to give us structure, message, and spirit.
Yes. I remember when we were in that town in Germany and we were getting ready going to that pastor's house. Remember that?
Was that Hans, the painter?
No. It was Murmur. It was that pastor.
Did Hans take us there?
No. He was the guy that Gene was supposed to be on the platform with. Remember when we found that meeting in the middle of the night?
There were no signs.
And there was no nothing. And Gene says, go down the street. And everything was pitch black.
That was
look back stuff. And, but before
GPS, Gene Prescott Sullivan. Come then!
When we went to the pastor's house, and we were looking for the pastor. pastor's house, and we were outside of the house, and I don't know how we got on the subject, but that's exactly what we were talking about. And you said, Joe, you said, you have no idea the things that we're going to see in the years ahead. And I think that's about all you said. And then we went into the pastor's house, and we were there for a little while. And then we were supposed to go to that meeting, and you were supposed to be on the platform with that guy, and they didn't tell us how to get there. And we're driving. If you've ever seen pictures of Nuremberg, parts of the city are still all bombed out. It's just, you know, there's just rubble, you know, and remains of buildings.
No street lights, no lights.
No street lights.
And the highways look like alleys.
Yeah.
We didn't even know where we were going. And Gene says, I think it's down this way, I think it's down this way. And we're driving through Nuremberg at night. And then we pull up to these like double doors, these big wooden castle doors that were open, and he says, I think the meeting's in here. Walking down this dark alley. Do you remember that?
Oh, I remember that.
We're walking down this dark alley.
In the car with Mary.
You see your hand in your face. And
then we got to walk up the stairs.
We had to walk up some stairs. He says, I think it's up here.
No lights.
So we go in. And sure enough, there was the meeting. And that guy was trying to, he was trying to deliver that one woman of demons. And then they took her to the back room and hurt.
He was beating her with the water of the word. That's, yeah.
Then we ended up leaving.
Yeah, if you got demonic problems, you don't want to go to Germany to get delivered. Them Germans are rough on the body. If they take your deliverance, we will deliver you. I'm delivering you. Yeah, they're pretty ruthless.
And, you know, that guy never did acknowledge you.
No.
On the platform.
He wasn't
even surprised to see it.
No. He thought he got away from us. You know. Yeah. You think he's gone? He's not gone. But he's what commonly is referred to as a pillow prophet.
Yeah.
That's really what he was, is a pillow prophet.
But I remember what you said, you know, and what you were just saying is, you know, the wise from the last.
Yes.
I mean, that's what you were saying. That
yes.
Time.
Yes. Well, glory to God.
Yes. I had a little miracle happen this week. I got to basically, instead of wearing our Langless shirts, you know, I just decided I'm wearing Team Jesus all week, you know. And so, because I've been thinking about what you said last
it's
Sunday.
It's Christmas.
I've been thinking about what you said last Sunday about, you know, when you leave this earth or when you leave a place, you know.
Yes.
Are you going to leave it in a better place than when you first got there?
Yes.
And so I thought, you know, I'm wearing my shirts this week. And so This whole week, you know, wore my shirts. I mean, all through the cafeteria, both high school and the 7th and 8th grade cafeteria, you know, when the kids were in there for lunch and all.
Wow.
That. I talked to, you know, quite a few of the staff and people. I mean, they've, you know, I've just been talking to them, you know, this whole time there. But I come to find out that today was my last day in Hardin.
What?
So I'm gonna be back in town
Thank
now.
You,
so that's my. That's
and that was a surprise. That's a total surprise.
Well, it was.
You didn't think you were out of there till March, right?
Well, I didn't.
July.
Yeah, I didn't
July.
Think so. And then,
oh, July.
And then I found out. I think it was like Wednesday. I found out that I probably. probably be.
Wow.
You know, so it was just good.
So they're starting a new project up here?
Yeah, we have the fifth floor of the St. V's that we're remodeling. So we in town.
What a blessing.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
But what I was going to say was just the talking with the faculty and different people there and all that. I mean, when I told them that, you know, this week was going to be my last week and today is my last day, and I mean, they were genuinely disappointed.
Mm.
And just thinking about that, you know, I felt like, you know, my time there, I mean, I did what I was supposed to do, and just, you know, hopefully the...
Well, that says something, though, too, Tim, that mm-hmm. people feel remorse for your absence.
And look how led by the Spirit you were wearing this shirt, not knowing it was your last week.
Well, I had an idea. Wow. I mean, but I didn't find out for sure until.
We met a guy. We met a guy today who asked if we knew you from our shirts. He says, "You guys know Tim?" Tim Matson. We didn't get his name, but he works for a plaster. He owns a plastering company. So
it's funny because. Who was it? Agner was saying.
Yeah, I mean, everybody comes up to me. Hey, you know Tim?
Cheers, man.
Which one? I wanted to share something real quick.
Speak up.
You know, in the one of the meetings, you're talking about how your coach, like when you're football, and how your coach would say, you know, if you make a mistake, you know, acknowledge it and get back in the game. And if you hang your head, he's like, I'm taking you out of the game because you're worthless. You know?
Yes.
And I was like, I saw that as the Lord speaking to me. Because,
depressed!
Yeah.
You're depressed?
And it was
he came into my office one day, said, what's wrong with you? He says, I'm depressed. I went, depressed? What do you got to be depressed about? It was hilarious. I mean, I just reacted, and that spirit come right off and starts laughing. I guess I, you know, anyway.
But, you know, when you said that, it was like, it opened my eyes to see, because I find that a lot of times when I get convicted, I get under it, and I start just beating myself. Well, I'm such an idiot, you know. Missed it. And
somehow, yeah, we think that that's going to make the Lord feel better.
Yeah, and for a couple of days, it's like I would go for like a couple of days just beating myself up about it. And after that, it's like I had this hope in me. You know, it was more of a, like, okay, well, this makes sense. I feel so much better now, you know. But then, and then it was like a day or two later, after that, because I felt okay. Well, now I'm not going to get like all under it now. You know, I'm gonna be better. You know, so it's like I wouldn't get under it. But then I felt like I'm not taking it seriously enough. You know, like I'm just blowing off my sin. So it's like I'm going the extreme opposite. You know, and I was like, okay, you know, Lord, what do I do here? You know, help me. And while I was right around the same time, I was listening to one of your messages from like how old it was, but it was, you were preaching to a church, and you were saying, you know, how do we enter in? And you said that, and the way you said it was kind of funny, but you said, you know, we enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart, and we enter in his courts with praise.
Yes.
And it was like, that was the answer to my prayer, because I find that that's the only thing we have to offer, period. You know, it's just like, thank you, Jesus. You know, and I just prayed. And it was like when I did that, I felt the presence of the Lord. I felt an anointing. I started getting really moved, and it was just awesome. And what was neat is, you know, when this last week when you were talking about the greatest shame would be working in people's houses without ever sharing anything with them or having a testimony. And within, I think it was like
yeah.
Tuesday, We were in our Team Jesus shirts, and the lady started asking us about it that we're working for, and we had spent about an hour just sharing our testimonies, and I started talking to her about thanksgiving and praise, and
wow,
and forgiveness, and because I started sharing my testimony about my mother committing suicide and how I had to forgive her and move on, and she started opening up about how her brother committed suicide and how she struggled with forgiving him. and it was just some of those things. It was like just being used by the Lord to help this woman see her unforgiveness, but also it's like just you know we've been sharing things off and on. It's like the demons are starting to manifest in this woman in a bad sense, you know. But it's just been a great experience being able to share the word. Oh, and then she goes to church. She's Catholic. Goes to the mass, and the priest started talking to her about being thankful, and for everything. And it was like the word of the Lord and the confirmation of going to church. And it was just, that was really good.
Okay, I want to add to what you were saying. I'll start with last Sunday. I came and watched football with you and stuff, and I was really, I hadn't been really obeying the Lord. I'd kind of been just lightly steaming it, what he's telling me to do. And, I finally decided, I'm going to do what you're telling me to do. And that night, Jesus, he spoke to my spirit. In a way I've never really heard him before. He said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And those who come to me, I'll in no way cast out.
Wow.
And then he said, if you share with people what I've done for you, there will be a reward. And that night, me and Jeff were cleaning off the leave, and we were sharing with the guy that works there, and there was just it really sparked something in him. He was getting a lot of life in it. And the next night, I had to clean the gym, and I felt led to talk to the Holy Spirit and just say, you're welcome to do anything you want in my life. It's, you have free reign. And that night, I got delivered from a spirit, and it was the spirit of iniquity, and the whole self-condemnation thing went away. Beating yourself up.
Yeah. Thinking you're not worthy, and
right.
Who are you, and
right, yeah. And and this whole week we've been sharing with this lady that we're in her house, and it's like you literally see this, there's an anointing there when we're talking to her, and then an hour later, the next morning, she flips out and she's completely demonized, and she's yelling at Jeremy and just freaking out about everything. She goes to church every single day. She's a very devout Catholic.
Uh huh.
And it's like I know we're there for a reason. It's like,
yeah. So you got a little understanding too, though. She's got structure.
Yeah.
No message.
Yeah, this whole meeting
yeah.
Like,
no message and no spirit.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So she's just got structure, and that brings fear and strife, self works.
Well, what you're talking about with unity, which is it's really neat, Jesse. Is we find that we're getting in and out of unity, and it was cool because when he's talking about how the Lord spoke to him about no man comes to the Father unless the Father draw him. That morning, when I was praying, I was saying, Father, thank you for drawing me.
Wow.
Before I even talked to him. And so we're sharing this. It was just an awesome, just a cool conversation.
See what happens when you open your mouth and start.
And then during the week, it's like, we're like, man, is everything okay? And it's like, I don't feel like we're in unity. So we go pray or get some little conflict or something resolved.
Yeah.
And today it's like, I came in and it's like, because we're like really have a heart for this lady. And so it's like, I'm just excited, I'm in the spirit. It's like there's a part of me that has this agenda though, where I'm kind of going to get a fire hose, so to speak.
Yeah.
And then
unity begins with our Father.
Mm-hmm.
Our Father. So when you feel like you're not in unity, it's because you're selfish.
My daddy.
My father.
My daddy.
My daddy.
It was great because Jesse was sensitive to where I was at. He's like, something's off.
Yeah.
And we had to go outside and kind of hang out for
good.
A while.
That's good.
But after that, it was really good.
That's good.
I forgot. I got a scripture on, I don't know, a couple days ago, but I feel like it just applies for all of us. So it's in John 15. It says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And I just, you know, just with what Jesse was saying about the scripture that he was talking about, I this meeting's really encouraged me too. I mean, even though, I mean, you know, stuff is going, you know, going well, it just, you know, it just was encouraging, you know, and uplifting. And
when Jesus spoke to Lazarus, he didn't speak to the loser.
Wow.
The loser was dead. The winner still had life.
Yeah.
He spoke to Lazarus' soul. He said, "Lazarus, come on. You ain't done." Lazarus didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose him. Lazarus was done. Done. In the grave. Wrapped up. Done. Stinketh. Done. Jesus speaks to his life. Gideon, hiding behind the wine press because he's been tearing down his dad's altars to Baal. The angel of the Lord comes up and says, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." I'm sure Gideon is looking around trying to figure out who he's talking to. But isn't that interesting? That's the same. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you." You know, there's so many times I think of times in life that Jesus chose me. I'm standing with 100 men on a number on the pavement in San Diego at the Naval Training Base. There's 100 of us. We don't know each other. We've been there 3 days. Nobody. I'm still in my civvies. We haven't even got our clothes yet. Waiting for our company to form. The company commander walks up to me and says, "You, come here." I ran over to him. I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I'm choosing you to be company commander. You're second in command only to me. This is your company. You take over." I didn't even know what the guy said. I just went, "Yes, sir." Didn't know what he said. He said, "Get back, fall back in." So I got on my number. I still didn't have a clue what just happened. And another time, we got back from Vietnam. We're on the aircraft carrier. We're doing a major inspection. So there's 3,200 sailors on the flight deck. All ordered by divisions. And the flight deck division is closer to the island structure. That's our place. And I don't know how many people are in our division. And the fleet admiral is inspecting the whole shooting match. And so you got the fleet admiral, you've got the captain of the ship, you've got all his officers, you know, the entourage behind him. And they're, you know how it is, Russ. And they're walking down, they're not going in between the lines, they're walking to the front people. And they're walking at a brisk pace, and they're just walking. And they're talking, and he's looking at the sailors. And I mean, it's a inspection, but nobody gets really inspected. It's just a formal thing. We come back from Vietnam, so it was the Admiral's inspection, and you know, all the big shots were there, and the press was there, and everybody's there. I'm in the second row. He stops. Stops. Turns. Looks me in the eye. I'm going, oh my God, I got something hanging off of me. Or, I figure I'm cooked, you know. Plus, I'm like the big rebel on the flight deck anyway, you know. And he comes up to me, and they part in front of me, and he starts drawing me out and asking me questions. The Lord picked me out of 3,200 people. The Admiral of the Fleet talks to me. And he didn't talk to anybody else. He said, "You glad to get back?" I said, "Yes, sir." He says, he looked at my absence of stripes. He says, "How is it that," he says, "you're just an airman?" I said, "Well, probably attitude, sir." I didn't care. And he said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, I can understand that." He says, "But I'll bet your attitude got better when you came underneath the Golden Gate." I said, "Yes, sir." Wow. He said, "Do you play golf?" This is the Admiral talking to me. "Do I play golf? What are you, crazy?" I said, "Yes." Yeah. He says, "I'll bet you hit that ball a mile, don't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he just walked on.
Oh, my goodness.
I mean, you know, I just didn't get it. And how could you get it?
Yeah.
Who am I? I'm a seaman. I'm in the second row. I'm like Gideon hiding behind the wine press, you know. And then you've heard me tell this story too, but I'm in the shipping department, shipping books and tapes. I've been, you know, promoted from being with the 49ers and the Raiders, signing a pro boxing contract and all these things, being world-class stuntman. I'm shipping books and tapes in this warehouse for Jesus. I'm in a mailroom. Yeah. Working for an 18-year-old kid that had glasses this thick that had never been out of town. And when he found out I'd been a pro boxer, he says, "Oh, good." He says, "You'll have a lot to do here. We need you to box all these things up." And he thought that was really funny. I'm not kidding you. So I'm sitting there just boxing things up and sending things off. And Herb Baxter, the man of God, walks through the shipping department. First time he got to Fort Lauderdale, this worldwide prophet of God walks, they're taking him on a tour through, because he had moved his ministry to Fort Lauderdale to be there with Bob Mumford, Derek, and Don Basham. And they're taking him through the shipping department. I just happened to be standing there. And they walk by, and he stops, and he backs up, and he turns to me. And he says, "Who are you, almighty man of valor?" Man. I told him who I was, and he smiled and looked at me, and he left. And the minute he's out of that room, I beelined to the bathroom and cried for 20 minutes. Didn't get it then either. But you know, every one of you here have a testimony. Look at you. You, the least likely to succeed, Margaret.
That's right.
The Lord sent me to you personally.
Yes.
In your little kindergarten thing or whatever you were doing.
You know what it reminds me of? I had a dream, and I believe I was at Bob Jones. And in the dream, we were in a room of maybe 40, 50 people. And I don't know whether somebody said, but in the context of it, I was the only one who had the word. Nobody else. There were, and I'm sure it was about it.
Yeah.
I reminded. It was
you had the Spirit.
Yeah.
They had a proclamation, and they had some structure, but they didn't have the Spirit.
No, no. And that's when God spoke to me, gave me that poem. You know, I was blown away.
That's wonderful.
Yeah.
But each one of us. Each one of us have been picked, hand-picked.
Yes.
Handmade.
We're handmaidens.
Yeah. Handmaidens and handmenons.
I didn't have something come to me for Joyce. It's just so good having you here.
Yes.
At the meeting. It's so good having you here at the meeting, and during the meeting, I keep looking over at you, and some things just keep coming to me for you. And
you're going to have to speak up louder.
Yeah.
I felt like there were some specific things that the Lord wanted you to know that He has for you. And the basic thing that came to me was that you are honored, and it is pleasing to Him. You are honored, and it is pleasing to the Lord to be able to hold you in His hand.
Wow.
And there's several scriptures that came to me too for you. The first one is in 1 John, and he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for the Lord His name's sake.
Yes.
Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised to us, eternal life.
Yes.
And the other one is, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. And fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. And one more. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling.
And it hasn't.
That's right.
No.
For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
You know, I
want
to
thank everybody for praying for me. There was one night this week that I heard all over. I just knew that my time had come. And I called Gene and CC and talked to them a little while. And it brought me peace and faith. And, you know, I kind of lost that faith today because I thought, you know, I had heard all day. It felt like, you know, I was out here. And I thought about staying home, I don't know how many times, but Martin helped me too, because he said, you know, You always feel good where the Holy Spirit is.
Yes.
That's true. And I'm so thankful. Everybody just praying for me and helping me, because I don't know what's going on with me, but something is. Yeah.
Well, you're approaching the threshold of eternity.
That's right. Yeah.
That's what's going on with you.
I thought for sure that happened the other night.
And the man that there's already, it's not a coincidence, Joyce, that your little inheritance was the money that I used to go to Wisconsin.
Wow.
Nice.
Yeah.
And reap this little harvest. The home that would be provided for you in your end days.
It's such a blessing.
Only God could do that.
Yeah. And they care for us, and they love us, and they take care of us.
Everybody loves us.
It's because of your money. That's what your kids think. Everybody loves you because of your money.
It's your jeans bodyguard.
Yeah.
Some of the other women couldn't go yet because she needed a seamstress.
I mean, that's such a sign and a wonder. It's just something only the Lord could do. It's fairy story stuff.
You know, I got this scripture. I was fellowshipping with Jeannie the other day and being 2 years with Cord, not talking to him or anything, and I started being reminded of it all over again. We were fellowshipping on the phone, and she gave the scripture to me, and I felt so arrested. And it so is for all of us tonight. It says, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me
by sacrifice."
Lord, now I know why I suffer. But it's an honor to suffer, because way back when I came to the body, I made a commitment and a covenant with you. And it is my sacrifice.
Part of your suffering, and this goes on with all of you, Dave, and your children, and part of your suffering, I don't know if you've ever realized this, but the reason we suffer in some level with those dear ones that are away from the Lord is our suffering is making up the difference between their sin and eternity.
Wow.
It's no different than it's a disjointed arm. You feel the pain of that, and it's immobile because it's disjointed. Spiritually, that's what's going on. My mom woke up at 5-something in the morning, sat up in bed, and said, "Oh my God, Ike died."
Wow.
Eisenhower.
Wow.
She was connected to Eisenhower because she was a pilot during World War II.
Wow.
And she was connected to him as the commander-in-chief. She greatly respected him. And then he became president. Now, some of us are connected to people in very kind of strange, mystical ways. But she woke up, and sure enough, she got up, she went in the kitchen, they turned on the radio, made some coffee, and the radio said, "Yeah, it's come over the news that Eisenhower died just 20 minutes ago," or whatever it was.
Wow.
And we don't realize that, but our suffering is the bridge, is the safety net, is the rope, is the whatever you want to call it, that is keeping our loved ones. And it's scripturally, principally sound in Corinthians, where it says, if the unbeliever be content to dwell with the believer, they're covered, else your children would be unholy. In other words, as long as there's a contentment there, there's a spiritual connection that keeps them.
Wow. Is it like the what withholdeth?
Yes. We're that which withholdeth.
Wow.
You know, we were talking about that before the meeting. We were talking about Lincoln and Colt versus David and Cammie. And I was telling Carmi, I said, you know, when you had sent me that email about finding my place there in Colorado, and I had gone over to Lincoln and Tina's, and I had told Lincoln, I said, I think I'm going to be staying in Grand Junction. I don't think I'm going back to Montana. His spirit dropped, and he said, Mom, what am I going to do? You're my link. You have to go back. And I it to him. And I said, Lincoln, you have Gene's phone number. You can call him any time. So I was telling Carmi, so then when it had come that I was coming back, I took Lincoln, and I thought Lincoln had said so many times to Tina how happy he was to have his mom around. So I thought, he's going to be really disappointed that I'm leaving now. So I took him out for dinner, and I told him that I was going back. I said, I'm going back home. And it was the funniest thing I saw. It was like it started down here and lifted up. And he got so excited. It was like I saw a burden really come off his shoulders.
Well,
because he knew I was going back home.
For those of you that don't know, Vic still sends me checks.
Wow.
Oh, my
goodness.
Wow.
He does.
Wow.
It's because I feed him. I want that money.
That's my dream.
True mercenary.
I was also thinking too, you know, Tina has really gotten into shape and she's rubbing off on Lincoln. So Lincoln texted me on Thanksgiving Day and said that Tina said, your son just completed a marathon. He ran in the turkey trot downtown. He ran
turkey trot.
And I texted him and I said, Lincoln, I'm so proud of you that you were willing to do that. And he said, well, Mom, I didn't break any records. I just completed the race. And I remembered, and I told him this, that when we were walking in Hickam Bay, Hickam Air Force, and I was in so much pain, and you came up behind me that day, and said, you tapped me on the shoulder. I mean, I'm thinking, I'm never going to make it back to the car. I mean, I thought I was going to be sure. My shins were hurting so bad, I thought I was going to... Pat was out walking me. I mean, I didn't think I was going to make it back. And I was so concentrated on my pain, I didn't realize you were there. And you tapped me on the shoulder and said, you don't have to come in first place, just finish. And it energized me. And I told Lincoln that story. And I said, this is what Gene did for me when I didn't think I could make it back to the car.
Yeah, I said that because I wasn't wanting to carry you back. Selfish motivated prophetic word. You can just walk back. Just get there. Just take your time. You can make it. The Lord has shown me. Oh God, please don't let me carry this woman back. She was a big one back there. We would have had to call out the National Guard, probably.
So when you were talking earlier, I really thought about the Pharisees. You know, there was probably a Pharisee, like you talked about this guy in this article.
Yes.
Exposing his church. I thought of back in Jesus' day.
Yeah.
Probably Pharisees that got it.
Oh, yes. It said there were many among the Jews that believed but secretly because they were afraid of losing their place.
It's the same thing, you know. You told me a little bit about Brandon and Wade had a conversation. Is it okay to talk about this in front of everybody?
I don't know what you're going to say. It probably isn't, but... No, we do!
Like the last email I sent to everybody, I got a response from Cherokee, Karen, Ben's mom, Asha. I mean, these girls still email me. And So I guess Brandon and Wade were talking because Vicky got married recently, and they were talking about, you know Dad's the man of God. We know what he's doing is the right thing. You know, I mean,
I told Brandon, I said, you know, I'd really like you to be honest with me about where Wade's at. And I said, you know, I'm a big boy, I can take it. You know, let me know what his thing is this week. But he said, you know, Dad, he said he didn't have one contrary thing to say about you. He said, as a matter of fact, he's been reading his Bible. He's cut his hair. He's cleaned up his act. He's got a job. He said, you know what? He said, I know Dad not only is a man of God, but he has the Word of God for me, he always will. And he says his doctrine in the way that that body lives is the way the church ought to be.
Oh, wow.
So I don't...
See, Karen knows that. So does
they all know that.
They all know that.
But, anyways, anybody else got anything? Well,
I just thought I'd share about California real quick.
Oh, go ahead.
I imagine most of you know that I was heading out the 1st of January, and the Lord has postponed that.
Yay! Sorry! We thought you were going to leave.
No.
Somebody else was looking to take over your bedroom.
And you know, So, Susie and I had talked about finally telling her boss. So we decided she had one of her wisdom teeth pulled today. So we were going to go in this morning and tell him. Well, I found out last night, so that stopped that.
Good.
So,
I told you to wait, remember?
Wow. And for some of you that don't know, I was really thinking about some things that have happened in my life. And when Gene had talked to Bob Gill about tithing and what that meant and how we are sowing into our family who we love. And that changed my life that night on tithing. I mean, I saw it for what it really is. And I give joyfully, and it's been great. And so there's my daughter and I haven't spoke for 3 years. Well, the Lord sent somebody into her life. She started going to church. She said that, you know, every eye closed and all that. And if you want to know Jesus, and she accepted the Lord in her life. So as we started communicating, I had texted her this morning, and I said, I have something to tell you. And I said, can I call you later? She says, well, you can call me in 10 minutes. Well, then the phone rang about 10 seconds later, and it was her. And she said, hi, Daddy, what's going on? And I told her, I said, you know, it's not going to be in January. I said, I don't know when it's going to be. I said, it could be a month or 6 months or whenever. And I said, but you know what? This is all in the Lord's hands, and this is in His timing. And she said, it sure is. And I felt connected to her spirit like I never have for about 2 seconds. I mean, it was amazing. And the guy that the Lord brought into her life is extremely excited about Jump for Jesus. He said, I've never heard anything like that. And they want a DVD, and I'm going to send them to the website. So I see the Lord's faithfulness. And I see the Lord's faithfulness with Brandon.
Yes.
Yeah. And I mean, it's just amazing what the Lord has done in our life. I mean, I can't put into words.
And I was thinking about when Jesse was talking, you know what, we really don't get myself too included. I get it more the older I get, but it's even obeying the Lord in the little things. You know, all the blessings of heaven are lined up in obedience. and there's no life. There's strife, confusion, everything bad is contained in not listening to the voice. Mm-hmm. And you know, I've been able to really get that in my soul like I have almost never before. I mean, I never was taught that as a kid. I mean, he's had to raise me. And you know, I feel like I'm starting to go a little. I mean, because I know what it's like to want the sackcloth and ashes, you know. Where's the sack? I mean, I used to make jokes about it. It's like, let's go buy some sackcloth, because that's how I felt like I needed it. But, you know, I was thinking about, like a trained athlete probably lives in a zone. When you're training for something, I mean, I don't know what it's like to be an Olympian. I knew one time, but I don't know what it's like, but I think that they probably, because everything they do and think about and eat and say and their whole life is towards this goal, is towards this, they have, and they live in a zone to finish the race. And I think, you know, I get that more. How old am I? 54? I'm starting to figure out, you know, that there's a zone that we can actually live in, like an Olympian. When we have our mind and our spirit focused on the goal, that
when really you lose sight of the goal, and it's funny you're talking about this because I wanted to kind of end the meeting with this. I was wanting to say is when I have existed and I exist with my children on the last word principle. The last word that the Lord ever spoke to me about my children was years ago, 30 years ago. He said, "You follow me and I'll keep your children."
Yes. I held on to the same word.
And see, organized sports, here's what it does for you. When you are given, like you have to run laps or you have to whatever, if you quit, you can't quit and just go in. You have to start all over again if you quit. And what you don't get is when you stop, it's not just stop and rest. When you stop, you start circling. And you start going around in circles, and that's where confusion comes. And you start suffering loss the minute you stop walking forward. You've got to keep going forward. You can't decide to stop and rest. And so whatever word the Lord has given you, that is the word that you follow. And so, you know, the tendency is to try to do something different because it doesn't seem like what you're doing is working. But if you're following sound principle and you're staying inside the Word and you have life in your communion with Jesus, and how sometimes it's like Joyce, sometimes you don't know if your life with the Lord is good enough or right, or but how's your life in the body? See, how's your relationship in the body? How's your communion one with another? How's your communion with your wife, with your husband? And that keeps you. And you stay in that and you keep going forward. You don't stop. You don't decide to do something else. So
I wanted to share one more thing too, the word that you gave Denise and Skip that you guys went to see from Butte that now are in New Mexico. Well, she's been,
oh yeah,
we've been emailing back and forth, and she sent me an email yesterday and said that she got off Facebook, she closed her account, that she realizes
good for her.
That isn't, because her whole life was
good for her.
So involved in that. And she said, and the other thing, this is what I thought was so great, is she said, and Gene gave me a word, and he said the word was for me to give away to other women what Jesus did for me this last summer. So I'm starting to write about it, and I'm praying and looking for open doors that I can give myself to.
She will be fine as long as she does that. And how do you overcome?
By the word of your testimony.
Testimony.
But But it's just so great because they're coming back in the summer and they can't wait. And, you know, we've just been building a relationship through mostly email.
I guess that means we have to go back to Butte.
She's in Mexico.
She's
reading.
She's
in Mexico.
Well,
did you have a song? Spark into my soul and a vision for my life.
Yes, we have time for a song.
I feel a song.
Okay, speaker.
Good one to send you all home with.
Wait till Dad gets back. Does anybody else have anything to say?
I do. We have not been fellowshipping in the morning before we go to work. The Lord has really been working with both of us, actually, that just to see, we've been praying, you know, that the Lord would show us ourselves. And today the Lord showed me that, you know, I'm teaching in kindergarten, and I've been asking him to show me how to do it his way instead of doing it led and trained, because that's really oppressive. And so today the Lord showed me that one thing that I'm doing that really is hindering his work is when I pray for the children, I pray for them to change so it'll make me comfortable. Instead of praying that the Lord would change me to do what's right by them. And that he would be glorified. Yeah. And, you know, just to be able to see that he really does love us and he really does have a plan for us right where we are, even when we doubt it. When we go, man, you know, I think retirement's on the rise here. And just to be able to have him say, you know, I can do this. I can do this if you'll just follow me. It was just a real blessing when you talked to us.
I want to stay
we
bless you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
May the words of our mouth, the thoughts of our heart be pleasing to you.
Yes, Jesus.
Thank you for your manifold blessings.
Yes.
Put your spirit on us, all over our household.
Yes.
Cause us to be flaming witnesses.
Yes, Jesus. Yes.
Give us great grace.
Yes.
Let us experience the best of your new wine.
Yes, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. And we'll share it.
Yes.
We will give it away, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you.
Lord, thank you for what you're doing in Brandon's life, and Wade, and Asha, and so many that have fallen away, Lord. And we just pray, loose signs, wonders, and miracles of the Holy Ghost in their lives, and that you would open their eyes to the things that they don't see, Lord. That just that the familiar spirits wouldn't have victory, Lord.
Yes.
That they could be whole and be used for the glory of your kingdom.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you for the ministry of reconciliation. We thank you so much for what you've given us, Lord. And we are excited, passionate to go out as your flaming witnesses.
Yes, Lord.
Yes.
We came in tonight, Lord, we get to start all over again. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what you do. Quicken us. We thank you for quickening tonight.
Yes.
Father, we do pray for all the rebels tonight. We know you will be faithful.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know, it's been great, you know, just to hear some of the stuff that's been going on with Brandon. Even Wade, I mean, I think it was, what was it? It was Wednesday night. I just kind of had Brandon on my heart. And I opened up my word and I read, because they rebelled against the word of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out unto the Lord, and in their trouble, and he saved them of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bonds in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to children of men.
One of the things that I will tell, because this is so appropriate, that Brandon said, really, he lived in a palace with Rick and Janelle. Brandon and Amy should have never moved out. They might have saved their marriage to stay there, but he lives in a little teeny tiny house, and he knows he's being afflicted and put under. He's being scourged by the Lord in a sense, but you know, he even said something like, this is my just reward.
He did.
I've sown a lot, and now I'm reaping.
It's only right that I reap from what he said.
Wow.
They had a lot to be thankful for living with Rick and Janelle.
And Maren's going to come over and sing with the girls tomorrow. She is so happy. These kids are so thrilled to be connected again. And Brandon is just thrilled.
I didn't know you guys were going to lunch yesterday, and I just felt a burden. And I went into Bob and Jeff. I said, I just felt a burden to pray for Brandon right now. And we just started praying, and I was thinking about the scripture Joe had shared in Timothy about that they could recover themselves from the snare. We started praying just before he went to lunch. It was powerful. I mean, it was absolutely powerful. And Joe calls back and goes, we had lunch with Brandon, and it went great. And we went, hallelujah.
You know, the Lord told me that he's stirring Court's heart. You're going to get a call. You're going to get a call.
That's right.
Don't beat him.
Wash him. Don't beat him.
Washington,
You know,
where did she come from? And where the heck did Dylan come from?
We've got to give our kids.
You know what I want to do? I want to take John and Dylan, and he can hang on. You know what I'd love to do is go to Kansas City. Kansas City,
whoever
can. Take some of these young
kids
there. Oh, my gosh. I wish
there
was
a power church. Well,
we've
got our
own
Kansas City.
What were you going to say about the kids?
We need to realize that a lot of the contention, the Lord showed me that Brandon was like just a big sore. And even though I was trying to help him, wherever I would touch him, it would hurt, and he'd lash out at me.
Yeah. Wow.
And so I realized that what the Lord was saying, it's time to, you know. And I always felt like
the Lord's chasing.
I always felt like, well, yeah, but his heart turned. Yeah. I mean, but because I'm not hearing from him.
Yes.
His pride, Cord's the same way.
Yes.
His pride, yes. You know, he's not gonna just say, "Mom, I'm sorry, I'm a jerk."
Yeah, yeah.
I'm prideful. I'm a jerk. You know, he's not gonna say that. Yeah. They're not gonna say that.
Yeah.
But they feel that, and they know that about themselves.
Yeah, I believe that.
And so it's like there comes a time, and you can't transgress and go ahead of that time either.
Right.
Right.
You can't just say everything's all right, no. You know, forget it.
No.
But there comes a time when you can move on.
Yeah.
When they have the message and when you see that they're truly sorry, but they don't know what to do.
Yes. Yeah.
Then the religious person always makes them do penance.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And you know what? They will do penance. God will see to it.
Yeah.
But it's not on our hand.
Yeah.
It's not by our hand.
Yeah.
The penance is not by our mouth.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's through what they get a revelation that they need to do.
Yes. Wow.
Then it works.
Wow. It's interesting, too, you're saying, because this week I was praying and I was reminded of when you and Cece came. I met Cece for the first time, and we went out to lunch, and that's when I was praying for Gary to get saved and die.
Yeah.
But I was thinking.
Watch your step, Bob.
But I was thinking about, because nobody knew that, but it's like, it gave me a fear of the Lord in a right way, and I received what the word was, and it turned me.
Yeah.
And it's like I was thinking about that. But I mean, I can remember it as though it were yesterday when it happened. And because I took to heart the word of the Lord, I mean, I turned. My dad's in heaven today. You know what I'm saying? Jeff's back. I mean, I'm seeing the spirit of reconciliation.
And the rest of them will get there. It just may take a little longer.
Exactly.
They'll get there.
And I think that's the word you gave me last year. Woman saw her son raised from the dead again. Hello, yeah. I read that.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.